Amen. I appreciate you finding a seat there. We've got some wonderful things to look at in the Word of God. It starts over in the book of Acts, chapter number 6. So I appreciate if you turn over there, the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. It probably also help you if you turned on the back of your prayer bulletin and you can see what we're looking at. And sometimes you hear it and then you see it. It helps. And you can follow along there. We'll go as far as we can. We don't have to cover everything, but we'll try to cover as much of this as we can. And Acts chapter 6, we have the record of the Lord calling out the first deacons here. And it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring." And last week we looked at those two things. Number one, there was a multiplication of folks who got saved. In fact, we went back and looked, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000, thousands of people there in Jerusalem coming to know the Lord. And then in chapter 6, some problems came. There was a multiplication, then there was a murmuring. And the Lord marvelously solved the problems here in the local church. It had to do with the widows there, the Grecians. They would be folks that had not been born in Judea and in the area of Jerusalem, but they had been born in other places. They're back here now in Judea and Jerusalem. And it appears as though the Hebrews there, that these ladies are getting a little better attention than the Grecian widows. And so some hurt feelings, some friction. And down in verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They are overwhelmed in their responsibilities. That's understandable. There were now thousands of people that had come to Christ, and they're trying to get the stuff that is gotten together by the folks in the church to help meet the needs of those widows, whether it was clothes or food or medicine, help them with the rent. All kinds of things I'm sure they were doing. Verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, looking out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It's a good thing, right? And the saying pleased the whole multitude. We've got multiplication, we've got murmuring, and now we've got a multitude that is pleased. The Lord seems to outline the book himself, doesn't he? It says in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And if you'll notice tonight, what does that mean? What does that mean? And on your sheet, these men, and particularly Stephen, comes to the forefront because God's going to subtract him from the church. And when the Lord subtracts him from the church, the group multiplies again. And of course, they're ultimately scattered because of the persecution and the brazen wickedness of the religious leaders there. And they're scattered and churches are started everywhere. But what does that mean? If you'll be thinking about to be filled, remember, to be filled is not like a pitcher of water where you're pouring a bunch of water in and it overflows. And we've always talked about this before. When you're filled with the Spirit, you only get what you get. You get all of it. You get all of God's Holy Spirit the day you get saved. He comes in and dwells. It indwells you. It's never been a question of how much you get of the Spirit. The question is how much of you the Spirit gets, right? In areas of my life, am I allowing genuine leadership of God's Holy Spirit? And so we have two things that are going on that made this incredible continual impact. And one was these men were controlled by faith in the Lord. They were controlled by their faith in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, we're going to find out. And then number two, they were marvelously controlled by the Spirit of God. We found last week when we started this that the key issue of multiplication in any generation, in any time, has to do with the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And when God's people are filled with His Spirit, they have a passion for what He is passionate about. And what is he passionate about? He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants everybody to hear about his son. Why would he allow his son to die for the sins of the whole world and then keep it a secret from most people? No, folks that are saved and folks that are genuinely spirit-filled have a passion to tell others about Jesus Christ. I mean, it was on their agenda this week, their to-do list. They wanted others to know. And so these men have two things going on. It says in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." So what that means is he was controlled. He was influenced by his faith, and he was controlled and influenced by God's Holy Spirit. And we have the list of those men. And in verse 7, we see what happened. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem." And when the word of God increased, what that means is that, you know, the parable of the sower, you've got the wayside where the seeds go on the hard ground, nothing happens, and you've got the thorny soil, where the roots don't go very deep and pretty soon it dies. And then you've got the stuff way underneath the surface there, and it seems like something is happening and the roots get all intertwined and it dies. And then you've got the good soil. And that the word of God increased, it means it was getting in the good places in people's lives. And they were hearing and applying the word of God. Listen, the word of God is poured out in this place all the time. I mean, it's poured out in our Christian school. It's being poured out from boys and girls down these halls and in teen prayer meeting and here in this place. But whether it increases depends on where we let it fall into our lives and into our hearts. And are we allowing the word of God into the good places in our heart, allowing God to cultivate those places within our heart? But in verse 7, "The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." That doesn't sound like much to us. It's almost a footnote. But there were probably, it's estimated somewhere, it had to be around 8,000 priests in the immediate area around Jerusalem taking care of the needs of the temple. It was a huge complex, and people came from all over the world. That's why on the day of Pentecost, there were all those different languages there. They came, and what it meant was a ton of those people got saved. I mean, they got out of what was now dead religion, going through the Old Testament law and the sacrifices, and they got saved and began to live for the Lord. And how did it happen? It happened through the labors of God's people who were controlled by faith, and they were controlled by the Spirit. They were under the influence of faith in the Lord, and they were under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. If you look up at the very top, last week we looked at the issue of multiplication and division, God's arithmetic. And it led to further multiplication. Praise the Lord. And then tonight we're looking at the issue of multiplication by subtraction, because God is going to take Stephen out of the picture. He's going to go home to the Lord. He's going to preach a message in chapter 7. They're going to drag him outside the city gates. They're going to pick up rocks. They are so pained in their hearts by the word of God that they want to shut him up. And so they take those big rocks and they throw it at him till he doesn't move anymore, until someone goes over and said he's dead. But praise the Lord, those last words that he had, he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of the Father waiting for him. And he also cried out to the Lord that God would forgive them for what they were doing. And it's amazing, that man. How could he do that? Well, he was controlled by faith. He was controlled by the Spirit. Well, let's see if we can look at this. Hold your place there in the book of Acts. And it is Wednesday night. I'm going to look at a few scriptures here. The first one is over in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Just good to hear God's word, isn't it? And let it ring around this building, go through our minds and hearts, and hopefully take a moment and think about it. Number one here, when a person is full of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it means they're pleasing God. And one of the things that is evidence of a person that is saved is that they want to please God. No, it's just a fact. It really is. They want to do the will of God. And they will go to any means to find out what God's will is. They want to do it. And so in Hebrews 11 to verse 6, these men, which include these seven deacons and many more within the church, these just were men that God laid upon the hearts of the people to call out to help the apostles in the tremendous job that they were undertaking. But Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so tonight, I should be a tad concerned about my faith. God is constantly asking me in my life, and it's always changing, just when I get a handle on it. Sometimes, you know, you turn a corner and you get those nice breezes. I can't say that these humid breezes have been great here in Buford. I'm glad it's not frozen. I'm thankful my heat is not going on and off, which means my bill is going to be a little better here next month, you know, because they get some of those Canadian clippers come through and the heat's constantly running all night and glad to stay warm, but then also thinking, boy, going to need a bank loan to pay that next month when it comes in. But, you know, I don't know that these breezes have been that comfortable, but, you know, sometimes you get in that wonderful weather and your life and everything is going great. I mean, the bills are paid and there's money in the bank and the car is running. Everybody's healthy, no problem. And then you turn a corner and wham! I mean, you can't believe the north wind is blowing against you and sleet and snow and thunder and lightning, thunderstorms, and it's terrible. And God is that way. He just allows periods of time. He knows what we need. But in chapter 11 and verse 6, if you want to please him tonight, trust him. Trust him. And your faith is going to contribute to God multiplying those in his kingdom. It's an important part of it, to be controlled by faith. Over in chapter 4 and verse 13 of Acts, so if you put a marker or you put a sheet in there, you can flip right back to chapter 4. I love this. Over in chapter 4 and verse 13, apostles, these former disciples who are now apostles, there's 11 of them. They elected another fella, made a 12th one there before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, these guys they've never been educated. I mean, they have put their hand to fishing nets. They were in business, Peter, James, and John, and you know, with James and John's dad. And, I mean, their whole life they've just worked hard. And suddenly, they're standing up in front of crowds, and they're taking the Word of God, and they're explaining the Old Testament Scripture so that people can see Christ. And many are being saved. And in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," it simply meant that they didn't have a degree. They didn't have a high school diploma. How do these men who all they do is enough wisdom or learning, let's put it that way, learning, to be able to conduct their business, to pay their taxes on their fish, and then to sell at the market and to get things done in their business, that's all that they have. But they're able to stand and take these Old Testament scriptures that the scholars, you know, so-called scholars don't understand. And they're unlearned and ignorant. And in verse 13, notice the response, they marveled, it says in chapter 4 and verse 13, and took knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. Wow. I mean, these stuffy, proud Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they looked over and how can these ignorant fishermen stand in front of crowds of thousands of people and take the Old Testament scriptures and point to the one they call the Savior, Jesus Christ? And they thought, boy, those 3 years they were with Jesus must have made a real impression on them that they are able to do those things. And so when a person has faith in the Lord, whoo, boy, the power of God is unleashed in their lives. I'm not talking about them accomplishing these things. There's no way Peter, James, and John could have done what they did. There's no way Peter would have had the sense. to do all that he did. He was so good at putting his foot in his mouth. But he didn't put his foot in his mouth. He proclaimed Christ. And he took the Old Testament scriptures. He took the book of Joel there. And he proclaimed salvation and how to get saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We saw it last week. The Romans Road, before the Romans Road was written. And he presented it and folks were saved. And when people are influenced by genuine faith, there is power. There is power. And the definite need of the hour is for power. It rhymes. All right, okay, remember it. Need of the hour is power. By the way, if you'll look at verse 29, in chapter 4 and verse 29, once a person has experienced the power of God, it makes them bold. I mean, they are bold. They're spit in the eye of the devil. And in chapter 4 and verse 29, they've been persecuted and then released and told, don't you talk about Jesus anymore. And they've already told the folks there, listen, there's no way. I mean, we've got to obey the Lord. There's no way we could stop talking about Jesus. And pretty much the scribes, Pharisees, Sanhedrin ignored them. But in Acts 4 and verse 29, when they gathered and they prayed, down in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And the word of God began to make sense. They're quoting from the Psalms, Acts 4:25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And it all began to make sense. All those Psalms and all those Old Testament scriptures, the key was Christ. And the key to life is Christ. But in verse 29, when you see it and you have faith, it makes you bold. 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They prayed and asked God, Lord, help us to be bolder. We want to be bolder for Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, and go back over there. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a great verse, and it talks about the wonderful rest that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd just love for you to think tonight. I don't know where it is. Perhaps you have a recliner. Perhaps it's a chair. Perhaps you relax on the bed. Chapter 3, 10. It's chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Should be chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'm sorry. That's on that sheet. You may want to change it because it's not on there. All right, okay. Chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Think about that recliner. Think about what you're going to do in just, maybe about 40 minutes, 50 minutes here, not long. You're going to get home, take your shoes off, get ready for bed, and get in that easy chair, get in that recliner. Maybe you've got a couch area and you just kind of lay back on your couch and relax. And that wonderful moment when you leave the day behind and go, this is great. Oh, man, it's been a good day. But, hey, it's good to be home. It's good to be able to relax. It's good to be able to scratch where it itches. It's just great. It's wonderful. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord says that's what faith does. It lets a believer relax. I hate to tell you, the people I meet in life are incredibly tense. I mean, all over people are, I mean, they are tense. And if they are relaxed, every once in a while, my wife and I will be with someone, and not in our church family now, but they'll be with somebody, and my wife will say, you know, they were very relaxed. And I'll look at her and say, yeah, Xanax. All right, yeah, I think they were relaxed because they were under the influence of medication or worse. I don't know, but anyway, in Hebrews chapter 4, there's something that will relax you tonight spiritually. When it is high noon and the middle of the day and you still have many responsibilities ahead of you, it is to be under the influence of your faith, to believe this truth and to live this truth. And in chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, the Lord didn't mean for you to be so tense. We're killing ourselves with all of our tension and stress. And, but in chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, let me start in verse 9, Hebrews 4, 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, great. You mean heaven? We're going to have recliners on the clouds. And no, that's not what it means. What it means is just to be able to actually lay the burdens down and say, Lord, you really can handle these things. And I'm trying to wrestle with them, work it out every way I can, and I'm not doing a very good job. And so, Lord, tonight I'm leaving it with you, because I believe that you have the wisdom and you will help me. Please do that, Lord. Please help me. It says in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. What a blessing. The Lord set a precedent for the human race. 6 days to labor, a day to rest. But for the believer, I'm able to enter into that rest daily because I know the truths of God's word. And you can tell how, if I am under the influence of my faith, though, because if I'm not under the influence of my faith, I'm going to need some Xanax. I tell you what, because there's so many problems in the world, they're going to impeach the president, and who knows what those crazy people in the Senate will do, and what is the future? We're going to go through an election year, and people are going to hate one another, and the country's all divided, and we're stressed out, but you know what? The great thing is to just trust the Lord in those things. And you say, well, you're crazy. No, you're under the influence of your faith. You're able to trust the Lord. And so, full of faith, I please the Lord. I have the power of the Lord. I have peace and joy in my life. I'm able to rest. And the fourth thing, I don't know if you can see that on that list, possibilities not yet thought of released. What in the world do you mean by that? Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 here. Ephesians 3. And verse number 20, it's a wonderful thing in the Bible. I'm sure that Sarah, as she aged and she moved beyond the years of being able to bear a child, and yet the Lord kept saying things like that she was going to have the heir and that they would call his name Isaac, and through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and their descendants of all the nations of the world would be blessed. But I mean, she couldn't see that. Who ever heard of a woman her age now, so many years beyond the childbearing years, to be able to conceive a child? It's unheard of. Although it happened with Sarah. You know, I can't even conceive all of the things that God can do. You just don't know the ways in which God can work, how that God can reach and save folks, and how that God can change situations, how God can heal marriages. I have a list that I pray for of people who at one time were a part of this fellowship, and their marriages are not in good shape. In some instances, they've divorced and yet they've not remarried. In some instances, they're separated. And I daily find myself pleading for God to do something. And I fully believe that God is able. I don't know how he's going to work. I don't know what he's going to do, but that God can restore their marriages and make them right. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, just a month and a half ago, we were looking at this as we went through the wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can't even begin to conceive all he can do. I can't even pray specifically and ask God. I'll limit him. God is able. And faith, you just live in sight. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he can do it. God can bring down walls around Jericho. God can bring down the great enemy of Goliath with one smooth stone. And those things are written in the Bible for our admonition, to help us to realize in the challenges that we face that there are possibilities we haven't even thought of. But how do they get released? Not by doubting God, but by believing God and acting in the influence of my faith. Look in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, and I appreciate you staying with me, and it is Wednesday night. I'll limber up the Bible there, Isaiah 28 and verse number 16. What a blessing tonight, because faith, when a person is full of faith, they please God. It pleases God when they trust him. And the heart of every believer is to do the will of God. And the power of God is there, confidence and boldness in what they do, and peace and joy, and all of these incredible possibilities that no one ever thought of that God can do to glorify himself. Who would think that if you had to feed over 1 million people daily for 40 years, that you would just let it rain manna? Who would think that when you needed a bunch of water, that you would just go over to a rock, strike the rock, and the Lord would let rivers of water flow from it. Or that God could take water that no one could drink and put a stick in it and show God's power, and suddenly it was sweeter than they'd ever tasted before in their lives. God can do those things. You don't know right now how God wants to work in 2020 and what He's capable of, and you can't even conceive it, but I know this, if you're under the influence of faith, you'll probably experience it. That's just the way it is. But here's another thing. This is the last in that list. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, when people have faith in the Lord, they become incredibly patient. It says in verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That's our Savior, isn't it? A sure foundation. But notice in verse 16 what He says about the human being. He that believeth shall not make haste. Praise the Lord, when I'm trusting the Lord, I'm able to be patient. I'm able to wait a decade if I have to wait a decade for this problem to be solved, God to take this burden and do something with it. Or I'm able to wait 2 decades for this loved one to come to Christ and consistently pray for them and do what I can to get the word to them and the gospel to them. And wonderful patience. Romans 10:16, by the way, in the New Testament says a similar thing. Let me go over there and read Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16, where the Lord says, let's see, chapter 10 and verse 16, but they have not all, Romans 10, verse 16, wrong verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I don't know why I am in the wrong place. I'll find it, though, and figure out where. All right, well, let's move on anyway. The issue is patience. We found it there in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. What a blessing. The wonderful patience of those that trust the Lord and are under the influence of faith here. Can I point out a failure in faith here tonight? I was having my devotions today, and I thought, thank you, Lord, that's a good illustration. It's over in Genesis 16, and let me mention Genesis 16, what is in there. It's the birth of Ishmael, and we almost were in World War III just a week and a half ago. My wife and I were texting back and forth, earthquakes, rumors of war, you know, the Lord's coming, rejoicing, you know, and well, we were almost on the doorstep of World War III because the descendants of Abraham and through Isaac and the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael were at each other's throats and will be right up until Armageddon, right up until the final things that close out that part of human history. And in chapter 16, let me go over what happened. This is where Sarah loses her patience. And she says to her handmaiden Hagar and to her husband Abraham, to Hagar, you're going to be Abraham's wife, his concubine. And to Abraham, you know, we're going to do what the other peoples in our area here in Canaan, this is what they do when the mistress of the house, a wife, cannot have children. We desperately need an heir. Who's going to take care of us in our old age? And we've got to have an heir, and we've got to get God off the hook. And I've come to the end of my rope. Hagar is the answer. That's what other people do. That's what we'll do. And chapter 16, verse 2, let me read that. It says, and Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Perhaps the problem was Sarah. Perhaps the problem was Abraham. No one knows. But then something happens, I believe, that Sarah, it must have made her incredibly guilty inside, terrible guilt inside and frustration. And that is that Hagar conceives and has a baby. And Sarah changes in the eyes of Hagar. She's no longer the head lady, you know. She could not produce an heir, but Hagar has produced that heir. And oh boy, I tell you, you talk about a recipe for disaster in a home. It's a terrible situation. Look on that sheet there. There were problems, first of all, with patience. And tonight, if you're a believer, and you're not under the influence of genuine faith in the Lord, guess what? You're going to have a problem being patient. You're not going to be patient with anything in life. You're not going to be patient with the Lord. God works in His own timing, and we have to know and do His timing. You're going to spend your life pleasing yourself. She figured out how to have a little baby in their household, how to help raise that little fella. I don't think she saw and could see ahead. God could, but she couldn't. And the Lord had already stated, this isn't going to work, you know, but hey, we're plowing ahead because she wanted to please herself. She wanted that heir. She wanted that little baby in their household. That was what was missing. And she wanted to please herself, and she didn't want to live to the glory of God. I'll say this, and you've heard me say it before sometimes, that we don't have it much, and if we have lately, and I missed it, I wouldn't be saying it probably at this moment, but every once in a while someone will get up to sing, or someone will get up to play an instrument or do something, and they'll say something like, I just want to give all the glory to God. And you know the truth, that in their heart they're thinking, I want to give God the glory for making such a great voice and such a gifted person like myself to bless you. And I hope you're humbled as I hope that I can at one time be humbled by, you know, really confusing. And sometimes when people talk about giving the glory to God, they misunderstand what that's about. Giving the glory to the Lord is not so that people see people anymore, but that they genuinely see the Lord Himself. And when they see the Lord, they're not interested in people so much anymore, you know. I mean, they're just interested in the Lord. And the Lord wanted Sarah to give Him the glory, which would have been to waited, and I mean, and to allow God to work and for God to be glorified. She seized the moment, took the initiative away from God, and solved the problem for the Lord, she thought. But it never works that way because that didn't glorify the Lord. In fact, what went on was tawdry, and today we look back and say, how did that happen? And if you'll notice on your sheet, her personal plans, she trumped the will of God. That was more important. And the peace was destroyed in the home there. And if you'll look down to be there, because I think we spent a little time last week on the control of God's Holy Spirit, and if you'll look down there, under number two, following my emotions, and that example is in Genesis chapter 16. She projected the blame. You can feel it through the scriptures there in chapter 16, verse number 2. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She is projecting and blaming her husband and blaming the Lord for the fact that there is no child in their home, and that and it would have been a sense of shame as a woman in those days not to bear a child, not to have children there in the home. I don't even know in our culture and society if we can understand what that was like, but it was true. Something was wrong with her. In fact, many people would have looked and said, you know, God is judging Sarah. And she wanted to take that reproach away. You know, she wanted that place filled with children and especially at least one child, an heir. And I would have taken some of the reproach. But she's projecting the blame to Abraham and to the Lord. And unfortunately, let's be honest, Abraham was passive in his spiritual leadership. Why? He wasn't in control of any of the Holy Spirit of God. He wasn't under the control of his faith in the Lord at this point. He was passive in his responsibility to lead spiritually. It's funny, when we're not controlled by faith and when we're not controlled by the Spirit, we get real passive. We get real passive in our responsibilities. It's just a fact. And then she passed on seeking solutions. Let me mention Hagar. Hagar runs for it. She gives Sarah a rough time, and Sarah takes enough of it, and she's going to go after Hagar. Hagar runs for it. She runs out into the wilderness to get away. And, she passed, Hagar did, on seeking solutions. And she ran away. She just ran away. And a lot of people spend their lives, who are believers, because they're not controlled by faith, and they're not controlled by the Spirit. They just run from all their problems. They never want to face them, never want to own up to the situation and let God solve it and let God take care of it. Down at the bottom, there's a little definition of wisdom. And let me mention that. It's a good one. A man named Scott Green, the Lord gave him this definition of wisdom. I think it's a good one, one of the best I've seen. It says, wisdom is the ability to make a decision in real life moral situations that accurately reflects and applies the principles of the Bible. Wisdom is being able to take the Word of God and apply it in my marriage and say, you know what, God says some things in the Bible about this, and we want to obey God's Word. It's about applying it at work, applying it in dealing with my neighbors, applying it out in Beaufort traffic, all those places. The ability to make a decision in real life, moral situations, that accurately reflects and applies the principles of the Bible. And where do I get that? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a healthy respect for God, a healthy reverence for the Lord. And it is a responsiveness to God. I can respect Him and reverence Him and not respond to Him. But genuine fear of the Lord produces all of those. It produces a reverence. God, He's got the number of heartbeats in His hand, and today He could say it stops, and my life stops. And so there's a fear, a reverence, and a respect for God. But genuine fear of the Lord that produces wisdom, it draws close to the Lord, wants to know Him, wants to worship Him and appreciate Him. And let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I think Irene's going to help us here and play for us here, the Lord willing, a hymn of invitation. Let me ask you this question tonight. Are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died, that you would go to heaven? We're on Wednesday nights, often we take for granted that folk that come are saved and know the Lord. And yet many times here in our church over the years, we've had folks come to Christ on a Wednesday night. It's a wonderful thing. And you may be here and you say, preacher, I have sincere doubt that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. Why live that way? You know, tonight could get you with someone that could take the scriptures, answer your questions, go over your experiences and compare it to what the Bible says. And you can see it right there in the Bible for yourself. Am I sure I'm going to heaven? Come on tonight. Let me help you. Only a few steps away, any place in the building. Let me help you. Let me get you with that person. If it's a man, it would be a man. If it's a lady, it'd be a lady. You may be here tonight and you say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but you know what? I'm not controlled by faith. There's more failure in faith in my life than there is being controlled and influenced by faith and trusting the Lord. And tonight, I know that I'm not controlled by the Spirit. And I would say this, the number one evidence that a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit is a passion to see people saved. And I mean, we can have a passion for all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff. But a spirit filling produces a passion for the things that God is passionate about, and He's not willing that any should perish. He gave His own Son to make a way that we could be saved. And tonight, the way to be filled with the Spirit is just ask for it. To confess sin, oh God, please, I want things right with You. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to be right with You, and I want to be filled with Your Spirit. And just like the wonderful blessing of salvation, being saved from your sins, God is not stingy with those that are His children who want to be filled, because He wants to use you. He wants to use your hands, your mind, your feet. Come on tonight and experience the joy of leaving some things at an old-fashioned altar and walking out of here with a filling of the Spirit. Father, thank You for this opportunity to look in Your Word. Help us now in this invitation. If there's one without Christ, I pray they wouldn't put it off. I believe that the devil can give so many excuses, and they all sound good. But Lord, the Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. And so, Lord, it's serious business. Eternal death, separated forever. And tonight is the night to deal with those things. Lord, I pray for believers that, Lord, we might not let the world die and go to hell because we have a heart that grieves and quenches your Holy Spirit. That it's just way down our list of priorities to enter our day without a filling of your Holy Spirit. We need each day to ask for that wonderful filling. Sometimes throughout the day, we need to cry out, Lord, please, right now, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, let us begin tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.